This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be reading chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, and John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
I'd like to start by saying good morning to everyone. Of course, I bring greetings from Memphis School of Preaching, but I make my way there through Columbus, Georgia. So, yes, I am a country boy living in the big city. And this is my fiance with me, Olivia Jackson. Lord's willing, I will be graduating on June the 19th. And then that next day, June the 20th, we will be getting married, if Lord wills. So I ask you that you continue to pray for us as far as our journey, not only through the school, our journey in life, and our journey with God. I'm not going to give a long, drawn-out introduction. I believe in getting to the Word. I don't think you invited me here to hear about me. I think you invited me here to hear the Word. So if you have a copy of God's Word, and you're in Matthew chapter 3, I'd like to start by asking a question. If you had to guess what the most peaceful moment in the adult life of Jesus Christ would be, what would you say that was? Just take a moment. You don't have to answer out loud. But if you had to guess on one of the most peaceful moments in the adult life of Jesus, what would you say it was? Now, in Matthew chapter 3, we see Jesus coming to John the Baptist to be baptized of him. And as he's coming up out of the water, we see the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit descending as a dove, and then a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Quite peaceful, wouldn't you agree? But in the very next verse of Matthew chapter 4, we see that Jesus is being tempted. He's led into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. Now, if you read the Bible like I do, you read it in verses and chapters, and you believe that there is at least some time, some space in between the verses and the chapters. When you go to the end of Matthew 3 and you begin in Matthew 4 at the beginning, there has to be a pause or a break. We don't know how much time has elapsed, how much time has passed, but we know Jesus is baptized and not soon after he's tempted. But Matthew's account doesn't give us how much time has passed between his baptism and his temptation. This is why I like to read biblical accounts by different writers or the synoptic gospels. If we turn to Mark's account of this same event, I don't like to call them Bible stories because the term story implies fictional or made up. I like to call them events. But let's look at Mark's account of this same biblical event in Mark chapter 1. Mark is going to record the same thing Matthew does, but he's going to use a word that Matthew didn't use. In Mark 1, beginning at verse 9, in Mark 1, 9, and I'm reading from the King James Version, Mark would write, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven, 'Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And this is not another chapter. The very next verse of Mark 1:12 says, "And immediately the Spirit drove him up into the wilderness." So reading Mark's account of the baptism of Jesus, we see there was no time elapsed. So Jesus gets baptized, and soon after, as soon as he baptized, he's led into the wilderness by the Spirit. So one moment he's been acknowledged by the Father, but in the very next moment, he's been tempted by Satan. You see, life is filled with swift transitions. Life is full of ups and downs. One moment things could be going so well, and then the next we're going through a trial, a tribulation, or something we wasn't prepared for. And this is just how life is. Life is like a roller coaster. One preacher would say that life is like one of those machines that you get hooked up to when you're at the hospital and they're checking your pulse. The machine has, as long as you're having a pulse, the machine goes up and down. He said, but one thing you never want that machine to do is flatline. You see, some people love to say, or they want to say, I wish my life could just be consistent. I don't want the ups and the downs. I just want a life that's consistent all the way throughout. But see, that's a flatline life. You see, as long as we have ups and downs, that shows not only are we alive, but we're fighting. Now, here's what I want to point. The whole point, I want to answer this question. Why obey the gospel? If it's true what you're saying, Brother Hatch, if you're saying that Jesus wasn't tempted by Satan until after he was baptized, why then would I obey the gospel? Well, I'm so glad you asked me that question, because when I'm given a biblical question, I feel implied to give you a biblical answer. And while it is true that, yes, Jesus wasn't tempted until after coming up out of the water, I want you to notice something else. At the end of Matthew 3, God didn't speak until after Jesus came out of the water. 400 years of silence between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, God has not spoken to man publicly and directly. It's just been a silence for over 400 years. All of a sudden, Jesus comes out of the water and the Father speaks. I want you to notice something else. It was in this time of peace. It was while Jesus was in the water, the words that God would say, I believe, is what helped him through his temptation. So the same God that was in the water is the same God while he was in the wilderness. So in this sermon, in this illustration, we're going to allow the water to represent a time of peace, and the wilderness to represent a time of panic or a time of pandemic or just a time of trial and tribulation. It would behoove us to look at the life of Jesus and to remember that what God tells us in our moments of peace, to remember that when we're in our times of temptation, when we're in our times of trial. It's as if going from peace to a time of panic. Now, if you're still in Matthew 3, I want to take our text here of verse 16 and 17. And I want to use that to draw out 3 points. What was it that Jesus heard from God that helped him to make it through his wilderness? In verse 17 of Matthew 3, it says, the voice from heaven came saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. 3 things God is saying to Jesus. Number one, he says, this is my beloved son. That word beloved means to be loved. So number one, God loves me. When I obey the gospel, I am reassured that God loves me. Wasn't until Jesus has come up out of the water. Keep in mind, he hasn't began his earthly ministry. He hasn't committed any miracles. He hasn't done any signs, any wonders. And yet God still says, Jesus, I love you. Now, it's one thing to be loved by someone you know, a family member, maybe a mother, maybe a close friend, maybe a relative, maybe even a co-worker or a high school sweetheart. But it's another thing to be loved by God. Keep in mind who's speaking. Beloved literally means to be loved, but to be loved by whom? To be loved by God. Now, this may not mean much to you, so I can't preach and focus on your life. But one thing I was told is if you preach from your life, you'll never run out of material. So I can speak for myself when I say that knowing that God loves me, it gives me hope. How does this give you hope? How does this help? Knowing that God loves you, how does that give you hope? Well, think about this. As a human, I make mistakes. Even if I'm a Christian, even if I'm a student at the Memphis School of Preaching, even if I'm a preacher of the gospel, and I try my hardest to live right, sometimes I still fall. And I can't speak for others, but I can always speak for myself. When I fall, the hardest part to me about sinning is getting back up. The hardest part about sinning to me is knowing that not only have I failed myself, not only have I failed my peers, but I failed God. And sometimes my conscience gets to bothering me. Sometimes my inner man begins saying things to me that sometimes it's hard for me to get back up. It's hard for me to remember just how much God loves me. And sometimes when I sin, it's almost as if I don't want to repent. Not because I don't want to change, but maybe I feel that he won't forgive me. You see, that's what the devil wants. The devil wants you to believe that you can commit a sin so great that God won't forgive you. And sometimes he fools us into believing this, and we do it to ourselves. We believe that God won't forgive me this time. I know he forgave me last time, but this one's a little bit harder. I know he forgave me of doing this, but this particular sin, I've done it too many times. I've done it too long. Maybe he won't forgive me this time. 1 John 5:16 speaks of a sin unto death. What if I've committed the sin unto death? I want to say this morning. If you get nothing else from knowing that God loves you, I want you to know that there is no sin in this world that you could commit that God wouldn't forgive. That's right, even the sin unto death. Because in 1 John 1, beginning at verse 7, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another and with the Father, and the blood of his dear son Jesus cleanses us. If you drop down to 1 John 1:9, John would write, if we confess our faults, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And I love this. And to cleanse us, not from some, but from all unrighteousness. So in other words, as long as we confess, it says, if we confess, as long as we confess our sin, God is faithful and just enough to forgive it. So I'm led to believe that sin unto death must be the sin I won't confess. And you see, when I fall and I slip and I mess up or I commit a sin and I get too sad or I get too depressed or I get to feeling like God won't forgive me, guess what I'll never do? I'll never commit it. I'll never confess it. And if I don't confess it, God won't forgive it. That's the sin unto death. And so what would help me in my times of trial, my times of temptation, my times of depression is to remember just how much God loves me. I believe it's Romans 5:8 where Paul would write, but God commended his love toward us. Watch this. It's not when I had myself together. It's not when I was perfect, when I was clean, when I was upright. But while I was still in my sins, God sent Jesus to die for me. It's while I was in my sin that God commended his love and showed his love toward me. If you still are having trouble believing that there's a sin you can commit that God won't forgive, there's a sin you can commit that will cause God to stop loving you, won't you turn to Romans 8? Romans 8, beginning at verse 38, Paul would write, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to do what, Paul? Shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is only found in Christ Jesus. When you say that there's a sin you can commit that God can't forgive, do you realize what you're saying? You're saying, I have the ability to out-sin God's grace. And you don't. There is no sin we can commit that will ever stop God from loving us. And so knowing that God loves me, it gives me hope. Because even when I mess up, I know that if I could just confess it to him, I know he still loves me. I just need to get back to him. When I fall and I slip, that's not the time to stop praying. When I fall, that's not the time to stop reading my Bible. That's not the time to stop coming to Bible study. That's not the time to stop coming to worship. In fact, that's the time when I need it the most. Number two, he says, my beloved son. So number one, knowing that God loves me gives me hope. But number two, he says, you're my child. Now that word son, it shows parental ownership. It means I belong to God. So knowing who I belong to, it gives me a sense of security. Why do I say this? Now I'm standing in this pulpit, and most of you can't tell. I know I look pretty tall and pretty intimidating, but I'm not the most threatening of men. So my presence alone or my power alone isn't threatening at all. I stand here today at about 5'4 and a half. Don't forget the half. And 5'5 if I'm wearing shoes. And I probably could bench press maybe 250 on a good day. And that's max. But my power alone isn't enough to defeat Satan. How do I know this? You're looking at a being that's been here over 2,000 years. Being here over more than 2,000 years, I guarantee you he's smarter than me. I guarantee you he's more wise than I am. And being a created being, I guarantee you, a celestial being created by God, he's more powerful than I could ever imagine. That being said, you would think that someone, enemy of such tremendous power would put fear in me. But he doesn't. Because I know who my father is. And no matter how wise or how strong or how tricky or how powerful Satan may think he is, I know that my heavenly father is stronger, bigger, and better than he ever could be. And so knowing that that's who I belong to, the same God who created the heavens and the earth, the same God who knows the numbers of hairs on my head, that's the God who I serve. That's the God who I belong to. This kind of gives me a little security. It helps me to walk around with my chest out. You know, it helps me to keep my head held high because no matter what may come my way, God is bigger and better. Jesus would say in John 10, verses 27 and 28, he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. He says, and they follow after me. I give unto them eternal life that they shall never perish. But I love this part. Neither shall any man be able to pluck them from my hand. So it doesn't matter how tricky or how powerful Satan may think he is. As long as I'm in the master's hands, as long as I'm in my father's hands, there's nothing he can do. And if that's not enough to secure you, Jesus would even go on to say, not only are my sheep in my hands, he said, but my hands are in the father's hands. This gives me a sense of security. It lets me know that no matter what I'm going through in life, I have a father that not only loves me and not only cares about me, but he has the ability to protect me and to keep me from all harm. Paul would also say in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who then could be against us? I get what you're saying, Brother Hatchett, but. Again, you said that once I become a child of God or once I obey the gospel, that's when the temptations start. I'll admit, yes, some people have this preconceived idea that once I obey the gospel, that's when all my trials, troubles, and tribulations are washed away. And I don't have to face any more hardship. My friends, that's the biggest lie ever told. I will not get up here in this pulpit and lie to you and preach some type of a profitable gospel where once you get baptized, it's just sunshine and rainbows from here on out. I cannot get here, stand here this morning and preach that to you because it is not the truth. And I'm so tired of all of these TV preachers preaching that if you just send in this amount of money, if you just continue to give this amount of money, you'll never have to face trials or tribulations or troubles again. That's not the case. Becoming a child of God does not change what we go through, but it does change how we go through it. Because once I become a child of God, once I obey the gospel, I no longer have to go through these storms by myself. That's why Paul is saying, if God is now with us, we don't have to worry about what's being against us. Who's trying to go against us? Who's trying to cause us to stumble? Who's trying to cause us to fall? Jesus would say, greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. So number three, he says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So knowing that God loves me gives me hope. Knowing that I belong to God, knowing that I'm his child, gives me a sense of security. But knowing that God is pleased with me, it gives me confidence and it gives me peace. How do I know this? In Proverbs 16:7, the Bible would say, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. There's one thing I've learned in my short 26 years of living. You cannot please everyone. You will not please all of the people all of the time. I mean, from preaching a sermon, some people are going to like it. Some people aren't. You can stand at the back of the door and people can walk out and greet you and you can shake their hands and look them in their face and they still won't be pleased with you. If you shake their hand too loose, they say he's funny. If you shake it too tight, they say he's aggressive. You cannot please everybody. That's one thing I've learned. But you know something else I've learned? I don't have to please everybody. I don't have to please anybody that's on this earth. Because guess what? No one here has a heaven or a hell to put me in. The one person I need to be concerned with pleasing is my Heavenly Father. Because as long as God is pleased with me, I can have peace. When COVID first broke out, I saw people losing a lot of things. People lost their jobs. People lost their health. People lost loved ones. Some people even lost their minds. I kid you not. But one thing we as God's children, we didn't have to lose was our peace. Because even though we couldn't see COVID or we didn't understand it, we understood who God was and what he was capable of doing. And so knowing that God is pleased with what I'm doing, I'm not going to allow some mandate rule saying I have to disobey God's commandments to stop me from worshiping in spirit and in truth. Because it's only by doing what God has told me to do that I'm pleased with him. How do you know this? 1 John 3:21-22. John writes, beloved, if our heart condemns us not, he says, then we have confidence toward God. And anything we ask of him, we receive of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing to him. You see, when I know that God is pleased with me, this gives me the confidence to ask him for anything I need. And the only way I can know that he's pleased with me is if I'm keeping his commandments. I love the word and in this sentence. He says, if we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing. But I thought keeping the commandments were the things that were pleasing. That's true. But it's not just keeping the commandments alone. It's also sharing God with your neighbor. It's also being compassionate with those that don't know God. It's also being the light and the example that people can see to want to know God. Those are the things that are pleasing to the Father. And as long as we keep God pleased, we don't have to worry about trying to impress neighbors, trying to impress the boss at the job, trying to impress mother and father, trying to impress the principal or the school teacher. I just have to focus on keeping God pleased with me. And that's how I keep my peace and my confidence. Some people will try to get you to believe that obeying the gospel or being baptized, it's not that big of a deal. Baptism isn't what saves. And to that point, I would agree. Baptism alone is not what saves. But baptism is needed. Mark 16:16 says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism is important. I want to look at our lesson text today of Matthew 3:17. Again, 400 years, God hasn't spoken to man publicly. Jesus gets baptized and all of a sudden God speaks. But baptism isn't that important. Just a coincidence. Okay. For the first time recorded in scripture, we have God the Son present, God the Father present, and God the Holy Spirit present, as if to say something important is happening on earth, and we all need to be there. But, you know, baptism isn't that important. Okay. According to Acts 2:38, we know that baptism is for the remission of sin. We know that according to Hebrews 2, Jesus had no sin. So if baptism is for the remission of sin, but Jesus had no sin, why then would he get baptized? Because we know as being Christians, meaning to be Christ-like, we are to follow in the examples and the footsteps of Jesus. So if Jesus is doing something here on this earth and I'm capable of doing it and I'm commanded to do it, I believe I need to do it. But you know, baptism isn't that important. Why should I obey the gospel? Because once I obey the gospel, once I follow in the footsteps of Jesus, those same three truths that God said to Jesus, they apply to me too. I'm able to know that God loves me. I'm able to know that I'm his child. And I'm able to know that he's pleased with me if I'm following in the footsteps of Jesus. But I have to say this before I take my seat. If you have not obeyed the gospel, these three truths do not apply to you. I'm sorry to say that, but I have to tell you the truth. You cannot claim God to be your father. You cannot say that God is pleased with what you're doing because you haven't obeyed his gospel, his plans. Now, how can you say that someone is your father and you refuse to do the things that he tells you to do? Why callest me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I command you? If you are not a child of God today, I'm going to beg with you. Won't you be one? Won't you put on God in baptism and try him to be your Lord and Savior? Won't you hear his word, Romans 10:17, so then faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Won't you believe on the name of Jesus Christ? Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must first believe that he is. Won't you confess Jesus? Jesus would say in Matthew 10:32-33, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Won't you repent of your sins? Luke 13:3. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then won't you try on the Lord in baptism? That watery grave, not a sprinkling, not a dipping, but a watery grave, which means a burial, washing away your sins. And not only that, but according to Revelations 2:10, being faithful unto death. If you are a child of God, you know that God loves you. You know that he's your father. You know you're his child, but you're not quite sure if he's pleased with you this morning. Maybe you thought some things, or you said some things, or maybe you've done some things that you know God isn't pleased with. I want you to know this morning, it's not the end. I want you to know that God still loves you, and he wants you to confess that sin to him. Now, here's the deal. You will confess that sin before the one praying, but the one praying does not have the ability to forgive that sin. One thing I've witnessed in being in the Church of Christ for the majority of my life is that there are some people who don't want to confess that they've sinned because of the thoughts that others or they project the thoughts of what people may think of them in their own minds. I don't want so-and-so to think this of me. Or what if they begin to whisper or think poorly of me? Listen to me. We don't have the ability to forgive you. Men may not forgive you, but God will. Men may not forget what you've done, but God says, I will remember your sins no more. And at the end of the day, men do not have the ability to send you to heaven or to send you to hell. Only God has that ability. Men don't even have the power to forgive sins. Only God can do that. God just simply asks that you confess it, and you allow the brethren to pray for you, and he'll do the rest. So if you are a child of God, but maybe you haven't been acting like it, or maybe you've committed a sin and you know you're sorry, you want to be forgiven, you want to be restored, won't you do that today? If you're not a child of God, won't you try them on in baptism today as we together stand and sing?